So, this morning, we all know today is St. Patrick's Day. Happy St. Patrick's Day to all of you. And with that, I want to share something. Did you all know, which I didn't know this, I mean, I knew about St. Patrick's, but I didn't know that he was not Irish. St. Patrick's was not Irish, and he was born around, of course, the 5th century in Britain, then part of the Roman Empire at that time. And at age 16, of course, sadly, he was kidnapped by Irish raiders, and they kept him in captivity for 6 years. But from that point, he was also then converted to Christianity, and he returned to Ireland to spend the rest of his life doing what? Working as a Christian missionary, which what he did was shared, of course, the gospel, and he started churches. So, you know, he did a great work for the Lord. But St. Patrick died March 17th in the year of 461. But the thing was, is he was largely forgotten until mythology and legend grew, and centuries later, he was honored as the patron saint of Ireland. Now, there were some things that, you know, there's mythical things, you know, things that you've heard, but this one I do want to share with you. Some of it I thought was a little far-fetched, but I you know, and there's stories. But this, I believe, is very, very well possible. It says that St. Patrick used a shamrock, which to me would be like a three-leaf clover. What he used was, he used that as a symbol for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When he would teach, he would use that as a symbol or a visual to show people that it is possible, you know, using that clover, that three-leaf clover, as an example of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then the people in the 18th century in Ireland started wearing these so-called shamrock or these three-leaf clover as pins on their lapels or on their dresses. And they would wear them during, of course, March 17th to signify their Irish Christian faith, okay? So again, that's where we are today. It went from using, you know, just like the shamrock or the three-leafed clover, they would wear green, and as we can see, quite a few of us this morning are wearing green this morning. So again, happy St. Patrick's Day. So, today, since it is St. Patrick's Day, we're going to learn about envy. And you go, well, Pastor Bonnie, what's St. Patrick's Day got to do with envy? I'm getting there. Yes, somebody probably already knows what I'm going to say. I've got some smiling faces looking back at me, I think. It's got to do not so much with St. Patrick himself, but of course the color green. Green with envy. So the Lord kind of laid it on my heart, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be really clear this morning. I had another message on condemnation this morning, and yesterday the Lord said, you know, it's like tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day, and I'm going, yeah, but Lord, that's not significant, you know, and I kind of battled it, you know, all day yesterday, and I went to Chicken last night, went to visit my brothers in Magnolia, came home, and the Lord's going, it's St. Patrick's Day, and I'm going, I know, but that's not specific, and I thought, well, okay, I'll start going through it in a little bit, and he gave me a whole different message, so bear with me this morning. Now, the definition of envy is this. Envy is a feeling of discontentment or resentful longing aroused by what? Aroused by someone else's possessions or qualities about them, okay? Or envy is the desire to have a quality or a possession or other desirable attributes belonging to someone else. How many of us can say we've been there, done that? Probably 100% of us, right? So, for example, it would be like a high school kid who sees another kid get a new, what do they call them, iPhones, what, platinum, what do they call them now? What is it? Well, like a new phone, but it's there's a name for it. There's a new, they have a name for them now, they call them. But, you know, it's the big thing now. More bells and whistles on it, okay? So some kids would, you know, just you know, some kids want it so bad they would just wait for that person to put it down and take off with it, okay? Or here's another good example, and I've shared this. My neighbor down the lane, he bought his daughter a truck for her birthday. And it's like, are you kidding me? This girl's 15, 16 years old, and she's got a truck. And I'm like, you know, and I'm happy that she's got it. I am, but I'm thinking, I never had a car or a truck. I mean, I was lucky to have a bike at 16, you know. And then finally, one day, you know, and she's going by, and I'm so happy for her because she's a straight-A student. She's a go-getter. She's a writer. She's won state's awards for writing. She's an overachiever. She's the most pleasantest little girl. In fact, I was telling Mary that she gets this truck. She takes it to school the first day, but the second day she doesn't take it. And I'm waiting for her to go down the lane with this truck, okay? And she doesn't. So I text Kyle, her dad. I go, something wrong with the truck? And he goes, no. He goes, you can't believe this. And he tells me that he had promised that his daughter Lydia, had promised this little girl that she was going to ride the bus that particular day just because the little girl asked her to. Now, here she is with a brand new truck, and she, you know, I'm sure her desire was, I want to ride that truck. I want to drive my truck to school. The second day, I want to drive my truck to school. But she made this promise to this little girl, and she kept her promise. So, I mean, this young lady, you know, got blessed with this truck. And I've shared that with Mary. I've probably shared it with Connie. And I remember the Lord saying to me, watch it. Watch it. What I didn't realize, and it's not that I don't want a truck. I'm happy with my car. But it was my attitude. Here I'm telling on myself. It's the fact that I didn't have that. Why should she have that? But see, that's what envy does to us. It slimes its way in there like a slithering snake. And he does it in such ways that you don't even realize it till you've been dealing with it for like a month or two, and you're going, whoa, stop everything. That's stopping my blessings. I don't want that. I don't want envy to even enter in this matter. But see, that's the thing about envy. That's what it does. It just kind of slithers in there. That's how Satan works with his so-called gifts that he likes to throw at us. They're things that, you know, we don't even realize they're there until they've been there a while. And maybe somebody else notices it and they want to tell you about it, okay? But you don't notice it. So here in Proverbs 14:30, it says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. Okay? So that's medicine. You ready for that? A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rottens the bones. So, I like it. It says, you don't just want what they have. You are frustrated because you can't have it. Okay? Or it says, and you want it so badly that you might even say or do something that you would regret saying or doing later along the way. But the thing is, during this time of envy, maybe before the envy actually appears, what else comes before it? Pride comes before a fall, right? Well, with envy, fear comes in, okay? Or how about jealousy, okay? Because you want something that they have. And the thing is, be it pride or be it envy, these things eventually, after so many years, maybe decades, will affect your physical body in some way or another. Now, I want to share 6 powerful examples of jealousy and envy in the Bible. All of these you have heard, but it makes you kind of see it from a different light. Of course, here's the first one. Satan, of course, was envious of God, which led to Satan's rebellion of God. So here we go. It's like a domino effect. First off, he's envious of God. And then because of his envy, he becomes what? Rebellious of God. So there's one domino that gets knocked over. But then what happens? God's had enough. Out of here. You're gone. I don't want you here. And he kicks him out of heaven. So what happens? Usually if you've got envy going on, it's not good for you. Eventually it's going to catch up to you. Like, for example, Sarah, her envy of Hagar. Okay? Sarah was married to Abraham. Sarah was a woman who was struggling what? With infertility. Although God had promised them a child, Sarah grew impatient. Okay? And In her desperation, what she do? She gives her maidservant to Abraham to have a child, so that she could, you know, have a child through her maidservant. And as she, as you imagine, that story didn't turn out very good for nobody. Here's Hagar, who has Ishmael. She ends up taking the brunt of the whole decision because of the envy. Now, the thing is, during that time that Ishmael's been born, Hagar has the upper hand. So, you know, there was that struggle going on because she knew she had the upper hand. She could give Abraham something that Sarah could not. So there's that jealousy coming in with Sarah. And then, of course, here we go with Hagar. There's that pride coming in. So, again, these things start to develop. The jealousy, the fear, the doubt, the insecurity, all those things start building up into that envy slot, and that's what when the dominoes start to fall. So, again, Sarah finally has Isaac. But what happens to Hagar? She gets sent away. Her and Ishmael get sent away into the desert because of envy. Because of envy. And because Sarah did not take wait on God's timing. Okay? So she put matters into her own hands. All right. So the next one would be envy of Joseph's brothers. Now we know that in Genesis 37, this is chapter 37, verse 3, it says, now Israel, who was Jacob, the father, you know, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, but it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he had made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than them, they hated him and could not speak kind words to him. Okay, so what builds up right there? Envy. Envy. And, you know, and think about it. If you're one of those 12 sons and the father makes something special for the one son and you feel kind of left out, there's a sense of insecurity there, right? There's a sense of, doesn't he love me? You know, so all of these emotions are playing, playing into this. And it's just an opportunity. When all you need is just a little crack of that open door, and Satan's got his foot right there. And you can't shut it. And until you take that envy, that strife, that insecurity, that doubt, that fear out of there, you've allowed Satan to put a foothold into the doorway and a way in for him to come in and then bring envy and strife into a relationship. So, another one's Cain's jealous of Abel. So in Genesis 4, Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and Abel was the secondborn of Adam and Eve. Now, Cain, he was a farmer, and Abel, he was a shepherd. So Cain one day brought his crops as an offering to God, but Abel, he followed his brother by doing that. He brought an offering to God, but he brought the best portion of his offering, which was the firstborn lamb from his flock as a gift of God. Now, we don't know the particulars on this situation, but God knows the heart. And I believe that it wasn't so much what Adam or Cain or Abel brought, it was the matter of the heart. It was it given with the right heart? It's just like when we pray over our tithes and our offerings. Are we giving it with the right heart? So God honors that. So that's exactly what happened. It says God accepted Abel's gift but didn't accept Cain's. Cain became angry. His anger led to the death of Abel, marking Cain as the first murderer in the Bible. Think about what envy, which in some respects seems so innocent and so trivial, and yet if let go of, if you do not monitor it, if you do not stop it in its tracks, where does it lead? And a lot of cases, you know, you think about it. If we were to go to a prison and these people that have been, put in prison for murder or for stealing or for whatever, you can probably bet that 90% of why they did what they did started with envy. It started with something that seems not so life-changing, but it changed their lives. I saw a woman, it was a video, thank the Lord that I showed this. She's in it, she said she was 76 years old, had been in prison since she was 35 years old or 45, somewhere in there. She's been in prison, but she had accepted Christ. And she said, if I had not had Christ in my life, I don't know where I'd be. She goes, and I don't know how many years, whether it was like 20 or 30 years she's been with the Lord now, but she was in an abusive marriage. She did not say why she was in prison, whether she tried to kill her husband because he was abusive to her. I do not know. But she was there, it sounded like, for life. But the thing is this, abuse, be it a husband or a wife, envy is usually the reason, you know, or jealousy, you know. So we got to realize that it's a life changer. It can be a life changer if we let it, okay? So let's go to this one. Everyone's probably waiting on this one. Saul's jealousy of David. Both, of course, of these men were chosen by God to be king, yet only one house and kingdom would endure forever. And as we saw, Saul was what? He was disobedient, he was ambitious, and lack of repentance would lead him to where God took all that God gave him, all the tools, all the anointing that God gave him to do what God called him to do. God took that anointing from him. Because why? Because of his disobedience, because of his pride, because of his envy towards David. Okay, Saul liked David at first, you know, it says Saul liked David at first, but things changed when David defeated Goliath, okay? The Bible tells us Saul kept David around and he assigned him all these different tasks and David would complete them successfully, okay? And because of that, David was led to become the commander of the war, the men of war, okay? Which brought on this. Here we go. The Israelites' army saw victory after victory after victory with David's command, under David's command. And the women began to sing about Saul's killing thousands, but David killing his 10,000s. Uh-oh, what's happening here? What's beginning to develop? It probably, that started, that envy started when he killed Goliath, probably. That pride started creeping in. That jealousy started to begin to creep in. But think about this. Here's Jonathan, Saul's son, who was supposed to physically, not spiritually, but physically supposed to be in line for the king. But Jonathan knew it wasn't him. Him and David were like this. I mean, they were best of buds. And Jonathan knew, he knew his place. He knew the anointing of God was on David. There was no pride and no jealousy between David and Jonathan at all. It was between Jonathan's father, Saul, and David. And David was just being obedient to what God called him to do because he was pulled aside. And, you know, as the prophet came to Jesse's house, he was anointed by the prophet to be the next king. But he was only a teenager at the time. It was something that was going to take time, just like Sarah having the time to wait for that child to be born. David had to wait on God's timing to become king. So because of that pride that Saul was allowing to grow in him, that was an open door for Satan to come in and play havoc on his life, bring jealousy, and try. And what did he do? He chased David. He went after David and tried to kill him time and time again. So, and the thing is, Saul wanted his son to be king. There's pride for you. Not Jonathan. Jonathan didn't want to be king. He wanted David to be king. So, in 1 Samuel, listen to this. They have credited David with 10,000, he thought, talking about Saul, but me only with thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Does that sound like pride coming in? Sounds like it's been there a while, right? Okay, so the point is, at that point, Saul was keeping a very close eye on David. But probably at that point, he was beginning to, you know, seek out David to get rid of him. Okay? So the next one regarding pride or envy would be Rachel and Leah. Now, these two sisters are married to the same man. That right there is no good. You know, we know that's not going to be a good scenario, right? We all know that, right? And Leah was, and this is a sad thing. Leah, I mean, I would certainly feel the way Leah felt. Leah was the wife of Jacob, had been deceived into marrying Jacob. I mean, that's sad. That in order to get married, it had to be deceitful. That the father made it a situation where Leah got married to Jacob first, and then and here in these 7 years, he's working for Rachel, not Leah. And yet, the father makes it so it's, you know, does it deceitful, and he ends up marrying the first daughter instead of the second. And his comment to Jacob, when Jacob confronts him, he goes, well, you know the rule. The first child's got to get married before the second one. The second daughter, the first daughter's got to get married. So there you go. So, and we know, again, that two sisters marrying the same guy is not a pretty picture. So Leah, she never felt loved. She never experienced real love when it came to Jacob. But again, Rachel did. But here's Leah. She's jealous because Rachel's got all the love, all the attention. But yet, here's Leah. She's the one who's caught the first child, the first boy, the first son. And unfortunately, she ends up having one son after another son after another son. And now here's Rachel. She's grieving. She's discouraged. She's, you know, that insecurity's coming out. And now she's getting envious. She's getting jealous because, you know, back then, being the mother, being a, you know, the woman who has children, sons, that's the big deal back then. And not that it isn't now, but more so back then. Okay? So what's it do to this relationship? It brings in what? Pride, envy, insecurity, doubt, all these things, and it builds that up. So here's poor Rachel, who's dealing with infertility, like Sarah, and she's, again, what she's dealing with, insecurity, and probably a little bit of envy, or maybe a lot of envy. Yet Leah, again, who's having son after son, you know, for Jacob, but then eventually, what do these two sisters do? They start saying, hey, have my handmaiden. They're both doing it. They're both going to Jacob and saying, hey, take my handmaiden. Have some more children. Take my handmaiden. So it doesn't, you know, you think about it, it sounds like a biblical soap opera. I mean, really, doesn't it? To be continued, you know? Okay, so jealousy as well as a few other things like comparing. I would think comparing yourself to that individual would be an issue, which brings up envy, right? Shame. Don't you think that Sarah felt shame? Because here's Hagar having a baby and she's not. Here's Rachel probably felt shame because here's Leah, she's having a baby and she's not. They felt inadequate. If they couldn't bear children, they felt inadequate. Okay? So jealousy, as well as, like I said, comparing, shame, insecurity, is the drive that brings on envy. Okay? So in closing, I want to, just before Cheryl comes up. So what is the answer to that? What is the answer to this envy that kind of creeps in and, you know, slimes its way into your life every day if it gets an opportunity? What is it? It is prayer. Prayer. It's the most powerful weapon against envy. Communion with God, a fellowship, a relationship with God, develops a heart of gratitude and trust in God. So when we get that communion, that relationship with God, what are we doing? We're showing Him that we trust Him and that we want to show Him our gratitude. So what happens when we do that? It fills that void that where envy wants to come in. It fills that void. Now, I want to share a story before we close. True story about how this person overcame envy. Here it goes. For 45 years after his career as a professional athlete ended, Jerry Kramer wasn't inducted into the Sports Hall of Fame, the highest recognition of that field. He enjoyed many other honors and achievements, but this one eluded him. Although he had been nominated for the honor 10 times, he was honored for this for the Hall of Fame 10 different times, and it had been bestowed, and it was bestowed on someone else, not him. It goes on to say, despite having his hopes dashed so many times, Kramer was graciously says, "I felt like the National Football League had given me 100 presents in my lifetime, and to be upset or angry about one I didn't get was just downright stupid." Then it goes on to say, where others might have been grown bitter after being denied so many times in favor of other players, Kramer wasn't. His attitude illustrated the way we can safeguard our hearts against the overbearing nature of envy, which rots the bones. So there is a way that we can overcome this. There is a way that we can find victory when envy tries to come in and control our lives. And that's by prayer and by trusting God. Do you think that when Sarah was experiencing the fact that she was not able to have a child, that she was trusting God, maybe for a time, but she wanted it in her timing, not in God's time? How about Rachel dealing with infertility herself? It's part of trusting God in the season that you're in. And we have to stop ourselves and ask ourselves, am I dealing with envy today? Am I dealing in a circumstance or a situation? Am I dealing with envy? Am I dealing with jealousy? Am I dealing with insecurity? Because that's when we have to stop ourselves and check in with ourselves. Think about what you're thinking about and say, reevaluate. Maybe a situation at work, or maybe a friend or something, you've snapped at them for something. You might want to stop yourself and say, why did I do that? Why did I say that to them? Or why did I act that way? Is envy involved in this? Is insecurity involved in this? Okay. So when we become preoccupied with what we don't have, there we go. When we get too preoccupied by what we don't have and fail to recognize the many things that we do have, the peace of God will elude us. In other words, we get so focused on what we don't have that love and that peace that God so wants to give us is gone. It's gone. Those blessings, that favor of God is gone when we do not get our eyes on what He's blessed us with. When we keep our eyes on the things that He's blessed us with, we are leaving a door wide open. When we thank Him and praise Him and say, I appreciate what You have given me, when we do that, that door of blessings and favor opens wide open for us. Every time. So, listen to this. I love this story, the way this ends. After the 11th nomination, Jerry Kramer ultimately was inducted into the NFL Hall of Fame February 2018. Our earthly desire may not be fulfilled in this life while we're here. Yet, we can all have a heart of peace if we stay focused on what we have instead of what we wish we did have. If we stay focused on what God has given us and receive that blessing, God will continue to bless us. And that takes envy, strife, bitterness, insecurity, it takes it out of the picture altogether. Amen? Cheryl, would you come on up? Let's go ahead and bow our heads with prayer. Father, keep us from envy. Keep us from a sinful jealousy, Father. Keep our eyes focused on You and all the blessings that You have given us, Lord, not on the things that we have not gotten and have not received, Father. That way, Lord, we know that as we just focus our eyes on you and what you have blessed us with, Lord. That door of blessings and favor is opened up to us, and we receive it. And we thank you for your presence in this ministry, in this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. If you will stand this morning.